Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
How have we lasted 25 years? I non-jokingly say, my team and Jesus.
You could make a case that Oprah Winfrey was the only successful liberal mainline Protestant in the last 25 years.
And in all this, you have lived the words of Scripture. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken.
So it's a proclamation of the good news and victory and salvation of Christ, not doomsday.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, it's unmistakable. Jesus says, and this is John chapter 14, the 15th verse. Many people read this verse and they say, oh, that's nice. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you're honest and you take seriously what Jesus says there, that presents a problem. Now, some might say, can we wiggle out of this? Does Jesus not mean what it sounds like he's saying? But I just checked the Greek here. It says it quite plainly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, by that standard, sounds like we have a problem from the outset in this very text we're going to be studying with our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable with Pastor Mark Neble and Pastor Ernie Lastman will be the entire first hour of today's program. In the second hour, the visitation, Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. We're going to talk about Mary visiting Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. It's not just Mary and Elizabeth. It's also the unborn children in their womb. That would be Jesus and John the Baptist, respectively. And there's another character as well. The Holy Spirit is all over the visitation. Of course, we'll deal with that great song that Mary sings called the Magnificat in the course of the second hour of Issues, etc. as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment on this section of John 14 at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Pastor Lastman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi there, nice to be back. Thank you.
And Pastor Mark Neble's on his way. He ran into a little traffic that I passed through as well earlier today, so he'll be with us in just a minute to join our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Lastman, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments by his standard. Do you love Jesus?
Yes, but yes, I love Jesus, but I do not love him perfectly. And that's just what I confessed this last Sunday in our liturgy to all of our brothers and sisters as they confessed it to me at Messiah Lutheran. I have not loved you with my whole heart, nor have I loved my neighbor as myself. So yes, of course, if we have been born again and have a faith in Jesus Christ, then yes, we keep his commandments, but not perfectly. According to my new man, I do that pretty well, but unfortunately I still have my flesh.
Now, it doesn't seem to be a sliding scale here. He doesn't talk about degrees of love or degrees of obedience or keeping the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
These words that he speaks should present a problem for us, even if it's, well, I do love him, but not perfectly, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know. I have to understand these words in the context of, you know, of all the scriptures. Otherwise, I suppose I would be I would be sinless if I love Jesus and keep his commandments. And, of course, that's another issue. What are his commandments? But then I would be absolutely sinless. And I am not sinless, and the scriptures tell me I'm not sinless. So, and this goes in with 1 John as well. There's a lot of overlapping between the Gospel of John and 1 John. And we've been studying 1 John at Messiah on Thursday morning Bible class. And he says something very similar, that tension about loving God and loving our brothers, and yet we still have sin.
What do you say to somebody who says, look, I read Jesus' words here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm doing pretty good on the commandment side.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I think I'm doing very well on the I'm keeping his commandments. And I don't seem to have any gaps in my love for him. I love him with my whole heart. How would you respond?
Well, if he's married, I'd like to talk to his wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? I would like to hear the people from around him and see how well he does that. Does that mean he can't say the Lord's Prayer that day? What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So he says, forgive us our trespasses. On that day, would he leave that out of the Lord's Prayer? Or would he include that and mean a different definition, that he didn't have any prayer, he didn't have any sins that day, but maybe sins from another day?
Now, we'll come back to the loving and keeping the commandments part of what Jesus has to say in John chapter 14 in just a minute. But in the following verses, he talks again about the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Do the disciples at this point already, have they already received the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe so. I look it up the text here, but it says that he remains in you. Let's see if you want to look at the verse right there. What verse is that?
17.
17, yes. Where'd it go? Yes, he is remaining in you. It's a present tense, so they already have the Holy Spirit. That's sometimes a misnomer about Pentecost. On Pentecost, they weren't given the Holy Spirit in terms of their faith, per se, but they were given the Holy Spirit to empower them to be what Jesus picked them to be, and that is the founders of his church, the teachers of his church. That's what we mean by an apostolic church. And so they were empowered and emboldened to preach the gospel that they had learned from him. But they had the Spirit before that. They couldn't have believed in Jesus without the Holy Spirit.
In this 16th and 17th verses here, are we seeing the Trinity?
Oh, my goodness, yes. We certainly are. As a matter of fact, I preached on this text Sunday, and I said something to the effect, I didn't say this, but Jesus is the linchpin. You cannot have the Father without Jesus, and you cannot have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. And then he talks about being in the Father. So clearly this is a strong Trinitarian text.
What is he saying the relationship between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit is? How would you spell that out?
Well, it's kind of interesting. The Father sends Jesus, and then they send the Spirit. So you can see a progression there. The Father sends Jesus, and then Jesus sends the Spirit. The Scriptures speak both ways, the Father sending and the Jesus sending. And then what's interesting is it reverses the other way when we come to saving faith. We cannot have saving faith without the Holy Spirit, who then leads us to faith in Jesus Christ, who leads us to his Father. So it's kind of goes back and forth that way, the intimacy.
He calls the Holy Spirit another helper. How should we understand that?
Well, it's interesting in the Greek, it doesn't say heteros, so it doesn't mean an entirely different kind. It just means an additional helper. And the role of the Holy Spirit, as I said just moments ago, is to enlighten us, to bring us to saving faith in Christ. And with these apostles, specifically in the context of John 14, 15, 16, and 17, the Holy Spirit is especially going to empower the disciples to be the teachers of the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and later on it says the Spirit will lead them into all truth, and they needed this to be those apostolic teachers.
In that vein, the Spirit of Truth, what is the truth that he's talking about here?
Well, the truth has to be the truth in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God, the truth about sin, everything that would relate around the salvation that we need in the triune God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And that includes law, as we later learn in a later chapter. The Holy Spirit, through that law, would convict the world of sin, and being convicted of the world by sin, by the law, then bringing them to faith in Christ by the gospel.
He says another helper. I don't want to skip over that word too quickly. The word that he uses there, I think it's translated helper. I don't know how it's translated elsewhere in other translations. But the word itself, if we just transliterated it, as it sometimes is transliterated in English translations, is paraclete. Unpack that word for us, if you would.
Well, just take it literally in the Greek. It means someone who's called to your side. And so if someone's called to your side, and then that can take on that concept can be expressed in several different words. It can be advocate or legal counsel or someone who intervenes for you, an advocate, a mediator. It all depends upon the context. And my limited understanding, having studied that word, it's a little bit slippery what is meant exactly in this case. Does it mean a legal defense, or does it mean something else? But clearly someone who's called to your side, someone who's called to aid you and to help you and to be with you, to strengthen you in that sense.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable. We'll be adding Pastor Mark Nebel here at the table here in the studio, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. And we'll pick up in the first couple verses of our text, John 14, beginning at verse 15, running through the 21st verse, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. I'll call in number 1-877-623-MYIE. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. During the break, we were able to add to our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Mark Nebel arrives. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, it's good to see you. Thanks for joining us here in the studio.
Todd, it's good to be with you. I'm sorry I'm running late today.
That is just fine. Now, we've already been through the first couple verses of this text, but there's something here that I'm curious about. When Jesus talks about this other helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. What is this about the Holy Spirit that he seems alienated from the world as opposed to dwelling in believers?
We have to understand what John as a gospel writer means when he uses the word world. For John, the world throughout this gospel is that which is in open rebellion against its creator and Lord. So the world would be natural, sinful humanity that rejects God's presence and will not accept the work of the Holy Spirit.
So this isn't Jesus saying the Holy Spirit is only for you and not for anyone else. He's using that term world as a synonym for unbelief.
True. And notice how he refers to the Spirit of truth. And certainly in our world today, that word truth is a nasty, dirty word. People don't want to accept that there is truth, certainly not in the absolute sense of the word. But we know earlier in this very chapter, Jesus referred to himself as being the way, the truth, and the life.
Pastor Lastman, you already mentioned that the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. They would not believe in Jesus or follow him apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. But this certainly must seem strange to them that perhaps to this point they were not aware that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have been able to understand it or articulate it in so many terms. It must have sounded strange to them that Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm sending another helper here. Talk about that if you would.
Well, of course, we can't get into the minds of what they were actually thinking, but they should have known there was a Holy Spirit because that's revealed all throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's all over the place in the Old Testament. Classic, of course, Psalm 51 by King David, take not your Holy Spirit from me, but there's many other passages as well. And, of course, when the Gospels were written, we hear about the Holy Spirit come, Jesus conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. But clearly, you are correct, these disciples were profoundly confused at this point, and we should be very sympathetic towards them instead of harsh or judgmental towards them. Here they find out that one of their own is going to betray him. They find out Peter the Rock, the strong one, is going to deny him three times. They find out the brutal death that Jesus is going to endure. There must have been a lot of confusion and sadness and trouble, and yet in the midst of all that, he is trying to comfort them. Whether they comprehended all that or not, I doubt it based upon the text itself and later on. This all really fell into place between the resurrection and Pentecost. Then they finally started to really get it.
He says, you know him and he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, he seems to have shifted from, he seems to have jumped over the rest of history. I mean, he goes from Pentecost, I'll send you the helper, to I will come to you, that where I am, you may be also. Has he skipped history? Has he skipped everything we're living through right now, Pastor Neville?
Well, we see in this passage the unity of the three persons of the Trinity in their work on our behalf. Jesus can say to the disciples at this point that you know the Spirit. Well, they know that because the Spirit has been active and present in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus has been there physically present with them, the Spirit has been powerfully at work. Likewise, now that when Jesus leaves them physically, he can still say, I will be with you, because he'll be with you through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that will be present among them.
So it sounds like he's saying, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving.
Correct.
How is he with us now, Pastor Lastman?
Well, he's with us, obviously, in the gospel. That's what he promises. The gospel is intimately associated with Jesus and with the Spirit, and of course the Father has already been mentioned about the Trinity, but he's with us through those means of grace, and a couple of passages that kind of already indicate that is, of course, at the end of Matthew's gospel when saying to go make disciples, baptizing and teaching, and there we have some means of grace there. He says, and I am with you always. So clearly he's going to be with us in a different way. He will not be with us any longer visibly that we can see him, but he'll still be with us. And again, as he indicates in Matthew 18, where the famous words he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So it's not like he's totally absent. It's just a different mode of presence.
So that makes sense when you read on to verse 19, yet a little while in the world, back to your definition of the world, Pastor Neville, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's setting up that contrast between unbelief and faith.
And he's going to fulfill that very briefly in terms of his death and his burial. The world will not see him for those few days. The disciples will see him again, resurrected, but that's just a preview of his coming departure, where the world will not see him any longer, visibly, physically, for he will ascend into heaven, but his disciples will continue to see him present through his word, see him present through his sacraments that he has left for them.
So are you saying that in a little while the world will not see me is a prediction of his death? Maybe not only his death, but a prediction of his death.
It's going to be really a prediction of his ascension, his removal from the earth, a preview of which is given to his followers and to the world in terms of his death and burial.
There's a piece of this verse 19, Pastor Lastman, that just kind of, I don't know, you could take it, it seems like you could take it out, and Jesus thought would be uninterrupted, but it's in there for some reason. Because I live, you also will live. How does it fit in there?
Well, again, put yourself in the place of the apostles. They're confused. They're hearing all these horrible things. They're hearing he's going to die. And yet, in the midst of all this, he's making all these marvelous promises to them, including the idea that he will live. How much that they comprehended at that time probably is doubtful, since they were behind closed doors on the day of the resurrection. And yet he gives them this promise here. That's what he means. You will see me, going right into the next verse, because I live, because I will be raised from the dead. Then he says, you also will live. Now we can maybe make that a rich, full statement of live in the fullest sense, live spiritually, alive with me in conjunction with the Holy Spirit through faith, but then, of course, live eternally as well. So this is the helpful, encouraging word he gives to them on this very troublesome night for them.
Would I be stretching the text then, Pastor Neville, to say that what Jesus is saying in this entire course where he says, yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also, as kind of the ultimate double entendre? It is not just a promise for them in the immediate future that the Holy Spirit will come, that he will be raised from the dead. Don't worry, you know, you will live also. But an ultimate prediction of everything that will happen to them and to us on the final day.
Well, this is a great resurrection promise. This is a wonderful promise for us as Jesus's resurrection people. What we are celebrating, not just on Easter Sunday, but also throughout this Easter season, and really every day of our baptized lives, because Jesus lives as the champion over death. The victory that he has, he gives to us.
And when he says, you will live also, is he connecting his resurrection to our resurrection?
Yes. Yes, the resurrection victory that he has, he gives to us, and we will have in him.
Is it cause and effect, Pastor Lastman? I mean, it sounds like simple cause and effect. Because I live, you also will live.
Oh, my goodness, yes, of course, because, I mean, for example, why should we believe in the resurrection from the dead if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead? That's kind of Paul's point on 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Everything hinges on the reality that he actually has been raised from the dead. Otherwise, it's just a myth or a legend. But if he has been raised from the dead, then everyone who is united to him shares in that very life that's manifested on the day of the resurrection, but we also partake of already in this life, as Paul says so beautifully in Romans chapter 6 about baptism uniting us to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ already now in this world.
We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 31st of May. We're studying Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor Ernie Lassman, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. We are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Girl Scouts has been getting more unfavorable media attention lately regarding their promotion of abortion and a promiscuous lifestyle. This time, it's from an unexpected source. Two teenage sisters who were longtime Girl Scouts. They left the group because they disagreed with the often repeated link between the Girl Scouts and Planned Parenthood. This organization does more than promote and provide abortions. It aggressively advocates a promiscuous lifestyle in secret, apart from parents, that puts young girls and women at risk. The Girl Scouts claim they don't take a position on abortion, but the young sisters, Tess and Sydney Volansky, have developed a website with documentation. If you'd like more information, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for another 25 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, the 31st of May. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. We'll talk about the visitation. That's Mary visiting Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, where Mary and the two children meet with Elizabeth. And, of course, the children are not yet born, but they recognize one another by the Holy Spirit, one of the subjects of our Pastor's Roundtable here in this hour. Pastor Nebel, let's talk a little bit about a couple things. First of all, Pastor Lassman has mentioned here that the immediate context of this account is the impending suffering of Jesus. What's the setting that we're talking about here that help us understand why Jesus is speaking this way with his disciples.
The almost half of the Gospel of John, a very good part of it, occurs the night before Jesus' suffering, death, through then his resurrection. So a very short period of time that John covers from chapter 13 on. So Jesus is with his followers very soon before he will be arrested and will be crucified, put to death, buried, and then his resurrection.
You also said that this text is a great way of understanding why the church's observance of Easter, of the Ascension, of these various holidays all go together. How is that?
We have this text chosen for the sixth Sunday of Easter, which we just celebrated. And we have, of course, the Easter reference that we just mentioned, because I live, you will live also. So we celebrate that within this Easter season. But in 2 days, we'll also celebrate Jesus' ascension, his return to heaven on the 40th day after his resurrection. And Jesus does make that point in this passage: in a little while, the world will see me no more. 10 days after his ascension, we celebrate his giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that is the promise of this passage, that he is going to send another counselor, another advocate or helper, defender. He has been the first one. He's been doing that during his ministry on behalf of his disciples, and now it's going to be the Holy Spirit who will do that. And we have that day of Pentecost coming up now within 2 weeks to celebrate in the church year. And then the first Sunday after Pentecost, the Christian church celebrates the doctrine, the biblical teaching that we call the Holy Trinity or the Triune God. And that is very clearly taught in this passage, too. We have the references to Father, to Son, Jesus, and then to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promises, whom he will send from the Father.
It really makes you marvel, Pastor Lastman. Jesus does in, what, 5 verses or less, what the church takes a couple months to celebrate.
Yes.
His ability to pack it all in is quite amazing.
It really is. And, of course, he had the advantage over everyone that he knew precisely what was going to happen. And so he could unpack all that on this very sacred night for them and reveal those things. And then when those things played themselves out, so to speak, when they saw those things revealed, it must have just hit them like a ton of bricks, because they'd already heard these things from Jesus, and it must have made a huge emotional and psychological impact upon them of the truthfulness of the words that he spoke.
Verse 20, Jesus says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, this is reflective of elsewhere in this whole section where Jesus is doing a lot of "I and the Father, you and me." It gets very confusing, Pastor Neville. But the first question is, what does he mean in that day? What day is he talking about?
The day that he's talking about will be the day that he's going to send the promised Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in a powerful way, they are going to come to this understanding of the relationship between Father and Son, and realize that all three persons of the Trinity are now with them.
How do we sort these things out? That I am in the Father, you in me, I in you, Pastor Lastman?
Well, it'd be my understanding, and I think I'm reflecting the common understanding of these verses like this, that the reference to the Father and the Son, of course, are they in there of the same essence or same substance as the one true living God, even though they are distinguished by their persons, whereas the relationship with Christ and believers is that mystical union that is so intimate that he compares it. It's not identical, but it's a close comparison to the relationship of Father-Son that we have with Jesus and our relationship with him.
It seems to be an expansion on his earlier words, "I will come to you, I'll not leave you as orphans." It's not just that Jesus is kind of, dwelling in and around us, kind of in our midst. He's talking about, Pastor Lastman used this term, that union between us and believers. It's far more intimate than Jesus is floating somewhere in the room.
When he uses the word orphans, we think of those that are without parents, those children that have no parents, and certainly throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, God wanted his people to be concerned about those who were fatherless and had no parents. But he's not really speaking of that here. He's using the word orphans more in the sense of being helpless or defenseless. And Jesus promises his followers that even though he's not going to be with them visibly and physically, he's not going to leave them helpless and defenseless against sin, death, and the power of the devil.
So we move on here to verse 21, where he seems to come back to the place where he began. And Pastor Lastman, you said that John's gospel has a lot of affinity, no surprise, with John's epistles. And here, perhaps they would be helpful in understanding what Jesus is saying. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What is Jesus saying?
Well, I've got actually the passages right in front of me. I don't know if you want me to read them or not, but the summation of his commandments are that we are to love God in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we are to love our brothers. Those are the commandments given in John 13, by the way, that we are to love one another.
So, is he simply describing what it looks like when someone is having his commandments and keeping them? When he says, "It is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father."
Yes, of course. That can be horribly misunderstood by someone who doesn't understand the Christian faith, as if we're earning the Father's love. The Father already loves us. I mean, the most popular Bible passage of all, John 3:16: "For God so loved the world, this miserable, sin-fallen world of death." But it takes on a kind of a different meaning in that when we love Jesus Christ, that love that God has for all humanity is manifested to us personally in a real way now that we know that love of the Father who gave his own Son to die for us.
Well, how do we sort that out, Pastor Neville? Because it does sound, I'll just read it again. It does sound like Jesus predicates his love for us, the Father's love for us, on first our keeping of these commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then it seems, and it would follow as of course, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. It sounds like we're the cause of God's love for us.
We hear this word commands or commandments, depending on your translation, and immediately our nature recoils. We think, oh, that means things that I have to do that maybe I don't really want to do. Or those things that I really would like to do, now I can't do them anymore. And that's going to take away my fun. We have to understand what Jesus wants for us is for our good. It is for our life. This past weekend in our intro, in our psalm reading from Psalm 119, we heard these words, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." And we come to a realization that what Jesus wants for us is life, real life, true life, meaningful life, eternal life.
Does he mean more than strictly commandments in the narrow sense here? I mean, because that word precepts in the Old Testament context doesn't necessarily mean simply positive imperative commands.
He wants for us what he's given to us. He wants for us to forgive those who sin against us, as our Heavenly Father forgives us. He wants us to show mercy and kindness to those who are in need, as God shows mercy and kindness to us. We hear these commands, these words command, word commands, and we react to them. And I made the point this weekend in my sermon. If our doctor told us to lose weight, stop smoking, lower the cholesterol, we could react negatively to that and consider that the doctor is a quack and he doesn't know what he's talking about, or who's the doctor to tell me what to do with my life? Or we could listen to what the doctor says, do those things, and enjoy better physical health. Likewise, we could hear Jesus tell us that we are to obey his commands And we could react negatively against that and consider Jesus a quack who doesn't know anything or someone who shouldn't tell me what to do with my life. Or we could listen in faith and say, you know, if I actually did these things that Jesus is saying, my life's going to be better. And it will be.
Pastor Mark Nebel is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, along with Pastor Ernie Lastman of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle. It's our pastor's roundtable for another 10 minutes. We're looking at John chapter 14, 15 through 21, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. It's Tuesday afternoon, May the 31st. We'll get to your questions on the other side of this break. And the crucial question here when his commandments are in view is, what if I do not keep his commandments? Stay tuned.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes then. We'll talk about the visitation, Mary visiting Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 with Dr. Arthur Just in the second hour of today's Issues Etc. Some questions from our listeners. Let's deal with the issue surrounding obedience to the commandments. First, Steve in Central Point, Oregon asks, and he quotes, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me," end quote. He asks, how can any one of us claim that we are the ones who love Jesus given that prerequisite? Pastor Lastman.
Well, it's not a demand in that sense. It's more of the consequences or reflection. I mean, it's sort of like what Paul and James say, too, that faith shows itself in love, or faith shows itself in good works. So doing these things is not a requirement. Doing these things show that we truly have a living relationship with Jesus and love him. I mean, again, we go back to 1 John because there's such an intimate connection between 1 John and the Gospel of John. Here's the key that explains John 14 in 1 John. He says, we love God because he first loved us. And so that's the ground of our love, and then it's manifested in how we live.
This is from Dan in North Dakota on a similar vein. He says, here's something I'm curious about. Is there an aspect of the promise in verse 15, quote, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, that is, even if we may be unaware, faith doing good works. So is it possible to hear this as a promise that the faith God has created in doing is doing good works despite our sinful flesh, Pastor Neville?
It is a promise of God that we will do good works, not to be saved, not to boast about, but we will do those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We have a God who loves us perfectly, a God who saves us completely, and a God who forgives us entirely for those many, many daily times that we do not love and act perfectly as we should.
So it sounds like what Jesus wants us to understand is that, in essence, being his disciple is a relationship that is one who has and keeps his word, and that this is intimately bound together with the love that he has for us, that the Father has for us. I guess what I'm wondering is, if someone says, what should I conclude if I don't keep his commandments? Jesus' standard seems to say, I don't love Jesus. What would you say to such a person, Pastor Neville?
I'd prefer to focus on what he says later on, because I live, you also will live. The imperfection of our keeping of his commandments is erased in his suffering and his death and his resurrection. The Spirit pleads for us with words that are inexpressible. Where we fall short, he has completed the job for us. He has fulfilled for us everything that we lack.
Pastor Lastman, someone comes to you, a parishioner comes to you and says, I'm deeply disturbed. I've read Jesus' words in chapter 15 of or 14 of John's Gospel. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I confess every Sunday, just as you said at the beginning of our conversation, that I don't keep his commandments and I don't love him. Where does that leave me?
That leaves you under God's grace. What a wonderful place to be. That's where we're all at. And, of course, that means because we love Jesus, and sometimes this is misunderstood by the non-believer, this does not mean we excuse our defense, our sins, or accept our failings. No, we confess those because they're true. We are not perfect. We do love Jesus, but imperfectly. And when we become aware of that, we confess that, as John says already in his first chapter of his first letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And so then we receive that love and forgiveness all the more from Jesus, and that Holy Spirit works through that, and we are all the more determined to love him and to love our neighbor, and that's our whole life until we die.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Mike, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource. Gentlemen, thank you for the topic. This is a difficult passage, and my question has to do within the original Greek. I know very little about Greek, so I'm asking you to help me out here. My understanding is that in most passages in the Greek, there's either an imperative or an indicative overtone to the particular language. And if you view this particular passage, if you love me, you will do my commands, with an imperative overtone, then it makes it sound like this is something we must do to be accepted by Christ. But if you view it with an indicative overtone, then it makes it sound like this is what Christ did, and I don't have to do anything because it's merely indicating that I do keep his commands because I am in him.
Yep. Could I comment on that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, it starts with a conditional sentence. And in Greek, there's two kinds of conditional sentences, one of uncertainty and one of certainty. And this is one of certainty when it says, if you love me, parentheses, and you do, you'll keep my commandments. So it is not an imperative. It's a statement of what we are already. Yes, you do love me. And so that will be manifested in keeping my commandments. So I think that does lead a different atmosphere or impression of what he's saying. That's a good point.
Matt in Norman, Oklahoma, has a question along another line. He says, I have heard Muslim apologists claim that John 14:16 and another helper is a prophecy about Muhammad. As ridiculous as this claim may be to Trinitarian Christians, who so clearly see that the Holy Spirit is here, Islam takes it seriously. How can a Christian best counter this claim, Pastor Neble?
I don't know that in Islamic teaching that there is a teaching of the abiding presence of Muhammad. Part of the promise is that this other helper, other counselor, is going to be with us forever. And I don't believe that is something that Muhammad fulfills within Muslim teaching.
And Helen in Austin, Texas says, Pastor Lastman said that the disciples already had the Holy Spirit in order to have faith. The Holy Spirit, which they received in addition on Pentecost, was to enable them to do the work Christ had given them, to preach the word, to teach everything he had said, and to baptize. Did I understand that correctly? Pastor Lastman.
Yes, that would be my understanding. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament revelation. The Holy Spirit is all throughout the Old Testament. You can check that out very easily with the concordance. And so they understood the Holy Spirit, and they could not believe in Jesus, of course, without the Holy Spirit. And later on in John's Gospel, they received the Holy Spirit, again, for a specific purpose, to be authorized to forgive sins in his name. And then on Pentecost, they received the Spirit again for a different function or purpose, to boldly proclaim Christ. Look how these disciples were transformed. Look at them in John 14, and on the day of the resurrection, trembling behind closed doors, and then look at them on Pentecost after they received the Spirit.
A real quick question from Thomas in Eden, Oklahoma, where he says, I find it interesting that here, even before Pentecost, Jesus seems to be telling his disciples that the Spirit already dwells in them, while simultaneously stressing that the Spirit will be sent to them in the future. Would this be an example of now and not yet that we see so routinely in Scripture? With about 30 seconds here, Pastor Neville.
Well, this is true because we're going to see when Jesus rises from the dead and appears to his followers that first evening, he says, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Okay? There's a gift of the Holy Spirit right there. But again, the Holy Spirit is present amongst them in the person and work of Jesus. After his ascension, now the Holy Spirit is going to be present among them through God's word and through his sacraments.
Pastor Mark Neble is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome. It's good to be here.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Pastor Lastman, thank you very much.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
Stu, let's see, the Lutheran Study Bible this time, I'm going to send this to Dan in North Dakota. Dan, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody who had questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. We'll talk about the visitation, Mary coming to Elizabeth in the hill country in Luke chapter 1, the meeting of Mary, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and Jesus still in the womb, and the Holy Spirit is not only causing the prophet to leap in the womb, and the mother of the prophet to understand who is actually coming to her. It is Holy Spirit is conceiving in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, and is bringing forth from Mary that great song called the Magnificat that's coming up in the second hour of Issues, etc. If I look at Jesus' words here, I must conclude, I do not love him and I do not keep his commandments. Those two things go together and there's no pulling them apart. And yet, my comfort is not in my love for him or my keeping of his commandments. Those two do certainly go together, but they ultimately show me to fall far short of the love that is demanded of me and the commandments that are given to me. Well, my salvation depends upon Jesus' love for me and his keeping his commandments for me. And with his perfect obedience on my side and his love for me made certain in his death for me, I can love my neighbor and, by the power of his Spirit, keep his commandments. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.